Well, there's two essentials in life. One of those is to be known, and the other is to be loved. And in our series called God Growth that we've been going through the last couple weeks, we first started with how to know God, who God is, who we call Father, what does that mean in our life, what has he done, what is he going to continue to do. The second was to know God's word that has been put in front of us that we get to read, that we get to know, that we get to memorize and hear God's own voice to us. And last week, we spoke about how it is to pray. And this week, we're going to talk about one of my favorite things, which is community. I love community. I think it's one of the most important things. Growing up and the life that I did, community was the one thing that got me through so much. For y'all who don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jared. I'm the next-gen pastor here at Connect. I'm really glad to be back with y'all. It's been a while since I've been up here. Thank you, Pastor Lean, for making me blush a minute ago. That was a little embarrassing for me because like he's kind of becoming like my dad figure, so it's kind of funny when he's throwing little nice things at me. But I'm so glad to be with you. Today's going to be a fun conversation. But I got to tell you, community is easily talked about in the church, but not necessarily shown very well. And the craziest thing is this week I got to see a lot of great community. And it came out of tragedy. Last Sunday, one of the biggest sports idols of my life, Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven other people passed away in a plane crash last Sunday. And something that kind of has actually affected the world. It's the number one stories in the news. It's all over sports channels. And I've been keeping up with it. Honestly, I'll have to admit with you, he passed away, and the first thing I did was I got online because I wanted some Kobe Bryant shoes before they got too expensive. And I definitely went and got some for $50 at the Nike outlet. So if you still need a pair, they got a few left. Just heads up. Because honestly, on Monday, Nike sold out. So there's no more on Nike.com. And I found that so funny. And I'm watching all these news stories. And by Sunday evening, the Staples Center, outside of it where the LA Lakers play, it was covered in flowers and shoes and basketballs and t-shirts and jerseys and people. I can tell you a lot of facts about Kobe Bryant. Played for the Lakers, one of the few people to come into the NBA at 18. He grew up in Italy. His dad played over there. He's from Philadelphia. He's the first Laker to make a starting all-star team at 18. He won multiple championships. He won multiple MVPs, multiple all-stars. And honestly, one of the best three, if not the best player in the NBA has ever seen. He's so popular that, at least in my generation, when you went to go throw something away, you didn't just throw it away. You said, Kobe, and he shot it. So the other day, I actually heard a student say Giannis, and I was like, that's weird. That's not who that is. You got to say it's Kobe, not Giannis, K-O-B-E. No offense to Giannis, but it's just not the same. But I saw all these people, and as they would cry, random strangers would come and hug them. There's people there with guitars singing, and people had their hands raised, and I was like, it's almost like a worship service. It's so strange. In fact, like I had people call me and text me, and we told stories about Kobe's games. And one of my favorites, when he tore his Achilles, and just to show how strong he was, he walked to the free throw line, shot his free throw shots, and then walked off with a torn Achilles. And I don't know if you understand like how painful that just sounds, but it's crazy to me. And it was kind of like he's a man among boys. He's this legend. We called him the Mamba because he just had this mentality of nothing could scare him. Rick Fox, like, threw a ball into his face, and he didn't even move. And we tell these stories, and people worshiped him. And I hate saying that, but that's just the reality. People kind of have been worshiping the last week in memory. And I'm not trying to downplay who Kobe Bryant was, but he was just this guy who played basketball. But yet people are sitting there growing in community, sharing stories, sharing funds, and how watching him play got them through bad times. And so many NBA players said, man, he has changed my life. Because as Kobe Bryant got older, he started really investing and discipling these young NBA players who were coming into the league at 18 and 19 who had no idea what to do with all the quick money and fame. And he'd walk them through life. I tell you this story because that's the kind of community that Bible has called us to live, one where in tears we hug each other, and in joys we pick each other up and we laugh and we tell about the things that God has done, because no offense to Kobe Bryant, and Kobe would tell you this, he can't save anybody. All he did was teach people how to shoot a basketball. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for us, he's the one that came and changed real lives. So today we're going to kind of jump around. If you would, turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapter 92. We're going to read the whole chapter together. It's meant to be sung in a body. This is a song about the Sabbath. So as we gather today on Sunday, if you would, please stand when you get there. I promise I won't sing you this song. I know we just sang a song that said, I will run. I want you to run to God, not run out the door because of my bad singing. So I will keep that from you. The psalmist writes, we're going to read all 15 verses, but it says this, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your works. And at the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord, and your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed for destruction forever. But you, O Lord, or on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and all the evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like the wild ox, and you have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of the evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God, and they still bear fruit in their old age. They are full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright, for he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Pray with me. God, there is none like you, and as we hear this song, speaking of your greatness, God, how you have changed the lives, and that the people who are in your house as they grow, and even though as they may be tired, Lord, that you produce righteousness in them still. God, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would come fill this place, speak to us, take the darkness over our eyes, take it away, let's see your light, let's hear your words, that we may be changed and follow through in them, Father. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. I got to tell you, it took me a really long time to figure out what this community thing was. And today we're going to talk about four different aspects of what community, what biblical community looks like. The first is having community with God. If you would, turn to the book of James. James is one of my favorite books. It is written by the brother of Jesus Christ, actually. And in this, we get to see something new and we hear it all the time. But it does call us to action. Because in order to have community with anything else and anybody else, you have to start with your community with the Lord. To understand who God is. Because God desires that community with us. James 4, 7 through 10 says this. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, O you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy turned to gloom. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I know that's probably not like the most joyful way to start this conversation because it tells us, you know, we need to mourn, which is true. But the thing I really want you to hear is that we are to draw near to God because he's going to draw near to us. God isn't like, okay, cool, you can ignore me. It's fine. We'll hang out on Sunday for an hour. He's saying, come draw near to me. Come close to me. Come tell me your worries. Come tell me your troubles. Come tell me your joy. Not because he doesn't know. He already knows. But he wants to hear it from you. My wife can tell when I'm excited. And most of the time, she already knows what I'm excited about. But she still says, tell me what it is. And when I'm upset, she can usually guess what I'm upset about. But she'll sit down and say, come tell me what it is. And as we draw closer to each other, our relationship grows in strength. The same thing happens with your siblings and with your friends and those around you. As you have those shared experiences, even if you already know what it is, it brings you into that relationship so that you can hear that voice, so you know what the tone is, so you know what brings them joy and brings them sadness, and how you can relate with that. Is it so much so that God himself in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as he's giving the commands to the people of Israel, he tells them, it spends a long time talking about, do not have other idols before me, and goes through this long list. And at the end he says, it's because I am a jealous God. I am jealous for you. I love you. And not that these other things might bring you joy, it's that at the end of the day, it's just so short. I don't want you to experience that. I want you to experience long-lasting and true love. I want you to understand what the purpose is for your life. That's why I don't want you to go over there. It's the same thing as you see in marriage when the spouse is jealous for the other one. Don't talk to that other person. Come talk to me. Don't share your heartache with them. Share it with me. And sometimes I go, man, God sounds clingy. I'm like, man, I don't know. That sounds kind of nice, like someone who wants to actually pick me up because I'm imperfect. I'm a rude person. I get real short, real fast, and God's going, I know, but come here. Let me just wrap you in my arms because I love you and I know what's best for you. He even says in one of the most famous verses, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17, which I think is more important, says he did not send his son to condemn the world, not to destroy the world, not to end the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God didn't come send Jesus to say, you terrible people. He said, man, you're really struggling, but come here. Come close. Come let me teach you. Let me clarify these things for you. Let me show you what it means to walk in righteousness. It's not that hard, but it does take time to learn. He desires that true community with you, with me, with all of us. And it's not just in that sense of this one-on-one relationship, but it's that to be shown throughout the people. God put us in a place so that we can live in that community with no fear. That's why in Hebrews 10, it tells us that he ripped the veil in two so that we're no longer separated from God, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to have that real relationship. There's nothing no longer separating us. You don't need to come to me or Aleem. Us praying for you, absolutely, we love to. But our prayers are no different than your prayers. I'm going to be real honest with you. I am a sinful human being. If you come and want me to pray with you, I will gladly do it, but it doesn't make it any more special. Praying with Pastor Aleem or praying with Pastor Jay or an elder doesn't make it any more special than your own prayers. Because God's going, I don't want a relationship with this person through somebody else. I've taken that away. We're going to have this one-on-one conversation. I can speak directly to you. You can hear my voice for what it is. You don't need to ask these questions anymore. You just need to sit in my presence. The second is building community with the church. And I mean that in the big C, not the little C. We mean it here as a body and here as a whole. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I know I just referenced that passage, but the end of the passage is one of my favorite parts because it humbles me quite a bit. Verses 24 and 25. It says this, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another in love and in good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The point of us gathering on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever day it may be, it doesn't matter what day, it isn't to be a social club. The gathering together is a time of importance. And I must admit to you, as somebody who has gone to church for quite a bit now and has been leading for a while, it does feel very mundane sometimes to come here. There are plenty of Sundays where I just go, man, I don't want to wake up. I want to stay asleep. I don't want to put in this effort. But God goes, the reason why we gather is to pick each other up. The reason why we gather is to, when we're down, we get to hear the correction. Or when we have these questions, we get to come as a body and hear the truth of who God is. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians chapter 4, it says you are a body. Some may be the eye and some may be the hand. But an eye by itself can't see anything. A hand by itself can't grab anything. They're useless. The coolest thing that God has ever done is he gave everyone a gift. And it's all different. I can't do certain things. And I've had to learn I should not be jealous of that I can't do, like, I can't sing very well, and I've always wanted to sing really well. And I shouldn't be jealous that I can't sing well, because some people who can sing amazingly go, man, I really wish I could teach. Or I really wish my gift was hospitality. I wish I could serve other people, like invite them to my home. But some people just don't want to do that. Man, I really wish I could just go talk to anybody. And you start seeing, like, the reason why this person's here and I'm also here is because this person has something this one doesn't. And God put them together. God put us together as a body so we can pick each other up and accomplish the good works that God has called us to. So that now we don't have to feel this big weight of, man, I really got to save this person. Or, man, I really got to step out of my comfort zone and try these different things. And this is just not working. But it's not working because that's their job. Come pull them with you. Walk through it together. Balance each other out. He even says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one in spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We've got to stop elevating this. We got to stop elevating this. These are gifts to be used to the whole body. They really are, and I love being able to do this. But I am no more important than anyone else. And I say this because we get in the trap of going, man, that's the pastor's job, or that's that speaker's job, or I can't do those things because I can't do X. And I know it's easy to fall into the trap because we see these people every week. But the reality is the church's life, the church's movement, it's happening at your job. It's happening at your home. It's happening at Walmart. This is 1 to 2 hours a week. If this is all that the church ever does, we have missed the point. We have missed the call. We are not following after who God is if this is all there is to it. To gather together in a comfortable building, in comfortable chairs, to listen to some real good music, and somebody come speak, we have missed it. Because the body is active. Right? If a person sits in a chair too long for years on end, they'll wither away. I think of my grandfather so often. He was a guy, he was the fire department, he was the fire chief in Grand Prairie, and then worked as a police officer on his day off, and then painted cars on his other day off. And I just remember him, like, growing up and just idolizing this man who worked so hard. And then as he got older, and I started to see him not be able to get out of his chair more, and I just watched his last few years just withering away, and I think about this so often, as the body has to keep moving to be strengthened. The body has to work and has to lift and pick up things, and that you have to use your voice for your vocal cords to stay strong. You have to run for your heart to stay strong. You can't just sit idly and watch by. You can't go, my time's over, I already did all that. Because that's how life goes out of us. The next thing is community with individuals. We have community with the body, with the church, but community with individuals. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I know probably every time I preach, I probably use this verse, and I don't apologize for that, because it's important. But Jesus said this as he's about to go back into heaven. He He says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'With all authority in heaven and on earth that has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This always sticks out in my mind because this is the last thing that Jesus said. And I think about that so often because I know a lot of times when I'm walking out of the office or Pastor Jay or Pastor Jay walking out of the office and they go, "Oh, one more thing." And it's usually the "this needs to happen" thing. And they'll say it. And when they come back, and they're like, "What? I said this thing needed to happen." And I tell the associates, I'm like, "I said this thing needed to happen for a reason." And we all agree, man, this sounds great. It sounds awesome. Right, and we see Paul and Timothy, which is my favorite kind of person to look at through discipleship. Paul, even by the end of his life, goes, "Timothy, my son in the faith." Not because Timothy was his favorite, but because Paul had poured into Timothy so much that he became like his son. He literally took him not for a month, but for a lifetime. And walked him through the faith. Even when Timothy was about in his early 30s, when Paul sent him to Ephesus, he went, "This is how you lead the church and plant it and work in it and how to handle some hard things and how to handle the good things." And Timothy actually stayed. When you read the book of Timothy, Timothy's about 30, 31. Timothy dies about the age of 80, still in Ephesus as the leader of the church there. And he often references Paul's and his writings and the things that we've got to be able to see keep up throughout history. You see, in Jesus and the 12 disciples, and yes, he had 12, but he really focused on three. And you see John, James, Peter. And you see him walking with them through life and really going, "Hey, these 12 disciples, and y'all three, come here. Come watch this." And those three people really became a big part of the movement of the church and kind of the big whirlwind we see in the book of Acts at the beginning. And you see in Peter and John Mark, as in Peter's writings, John Mark is actually doing the writing for him. And at the end, they always say, "We're hanging out together and we're joyfully praying for you. And we long to see the rest of you." And there's so many people here at Connect who are already discipling people. Like I know some of the college students have moved in with some people. Scott and Kathy have taken Christine and I in as she's trying to finish up school. We meet with a lot of kids. A lot of people have poured into our students and some of our other young adults. But I need to tell you this. Discipleship isn't for the 17-year-old. As in, it is only for the 17-year-old. The 17-year-old isn't as much need as the 7-year-old and vice versa. Discipleship doesn't, there's not this end point. Discipleship doesn't end when you retire or when they graduate or when they get married. Discipleship is a lifetime. Because Jesus even said, "You were to go teach them all that I have commanded." All that I have commanded. I don't know about you. I've read through the Bible a couple times. There's a lot in there, and there's a lot to work through. That I have a master's degree in it, and I go, "Huh?" half the time. It takes a lifetime to learn it and to live it. To hear what I'm saying? To live it. In 1 John, it tells us if we are going to be a part of the body, we're going to walk in the light and do what he commands. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." You are a body that works together. Jesus doesn't say, "Listen to what I'm saying and stop." He says, "Listen to what I'm saying and go." Which leads us to our last point. You have to have community with God. You're saying, "Man, we just went over that a few minutes ago." But you have to think about it. It has to be the foundation, and it has to be the last thing. It has, just like a good sandwich, right? You don't want a sandwich with just one piece of bread. That sandwich is going to taste funny. You need both pieces of that bread to cover up the meat, the vegetables, if you like vegetables, the sauces, right? You got to have it so you can hold it well and have that full understanding, get the full experience of the goodness. I really love sandwiches, and I'm about to go eat one, so it's on my brain. It's Potbelly. I love Potbelly. It's so good. So I'm just thinking about, like, and I love having that good piece of warm bread because it's like a hug. It's like a hug, and I like it. And I think about Jesus, like, his knowledge comes around. It makes sense of everything in the middle. He brings that warmness and that joy around everything. He even says this in John 10:27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He later says in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In Luke 8, I always find this real funny, and I didn't know if this was like a slap to his parents and brothers or not. But in John 8, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, they run to him and say, it says this in verses 19 and 21, it says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And then Jesus was told, 'Hey, your mother and your brother, they're standing outside, and they really want to see you.' And Jesus responds, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear my words, hear the word of God, and they do it.'" These verses I laugh at first, thinking like, that's common sense. And then the fear kind of hits me. It's so easy to say, "I love you." Right? Every 5 seconds when I see my wife, I'm like, "Man, I love you, I love you, I love you." When we see our kids, like, we tell them, "We love you, we love you." But if there's nothing but, like, no actions behind that, it's a lie. And I'm not saying that our works are what save us at all. Do not hear me say, "Oh, we got to work to earn God's favor." No, no, no. Our salvation leads to our works. Our works are just a result of what God has already done in us. Because I can't be good without God. I can't speak without God. Hear me say this. This is not my desire. I had zero desire to stand up in front of anybody ever and speak. But God said, "It's not about you. It's about what I'm going to do through you. What I'm going to do through you as a body." That's why he says, "Don't be scared. Don't be scared to share your faith, for the Spirit will speak. Not you. Get out the way. Just show up. Just show up and go, 'Okay, I'm here.'" And the Spirit leads us in those moments. But you have to be obedient. Again, people, I hear this a lot. "Oh, that's legalism." Legalism is me going, "I am here because I need to be. I don't care. This is what I'm doing because I was told I had to be." Right? Legalism is kids going to school. Right? If you ask a teenager, "What did you learn today at school?" They're going to go, "No." "Why'd you go?" "Because you told me I had to." Right? College students, we'll be real honest. Same way for most time. Right? If you've been to college before, most time you will. "I came to class today because I paid however much money I had to pay for this class, and I ain't going to waste it. And if I do, I'm going to get yelled at." That's legalism. Obedience is going, "The Lord has done, he has saved me, and he has called me to go serve. So as he has served me and shown me that, and the people around me who serve the Lord has shown me that, I will also go serve those as the Lord has served me. For the Lord has shown me grace, I will show grace." God's not sitting up there with a, like, I remember my principal's office had a paddle in it, and every time you walked by, you saw the paddle on the wall, and it always kept you in line. God's not sitting there with a paddle, like, ready to smack you in the back of the head. He's saying, go do it, because you love me and I love you. Because if you just do it because you have to, that's not growth, that's not desire, that's just you being a legalistic person, just, got it, got it, got it. Whether it's serving with people, by giving, right? Giving is one of the hardest things. And I always think about 1 Corinthians when Paul's like, please give. You need to give. But give with a joyful heart. God loves the joyful giver. Does it take time to learn to be a joyful giver? Absolutely, right? It's a practice. But God loves the joyful giver. Why does God get mad at the Pharisees? Not because they're unholy. He even says, for you to be holier than the Pharisee would be impossible. But they don't have love. They don't have honor. So church, as we talked about community, we talked about discipleship, and discipleship is a big thing for me and all my heart. Because if I'm honest with you, the reason I know God is because people sat down and discipled me. And they still do today. Like I have four guys that I spend a lot of time with. Sometimes it's over the phone, sometimes it's at breakfast, sometimes it's just through text messages. But when you leave today, if you'd go to the Next Steps table, there's going to be a little packet there. If you would like to disciple someone, there's a way to sign up and kind of select it. Like, I think this age group, I'd work well with this age group. Again, we're not focusing just on students or just college students. This is for the whole church. You can sign up and go, hey, I really think I would be good for someone who's in their 30s. Or I would like to disciple a married couple, you and your spouse. Or if you go, man, I have no idea what's going on and I need someone to just to pour into me, there's a little packet for that as well. Because this is important. This is how the church grows. Not having a cool speaker. Not having a cool band. Because honestly, Paul even says, I don't speak well. But because God changes lives, that's why the church grows. They didn't have a cool band back then. They didn't have a light show. They didn't have words on a screen to say what words are coming up next. They didn't have the Bible verses on the screen so they didn't have to open their words. But because they were faithful to what God had called them to do, the church exploded, especially in persecution. So church, I challenge you, I challenge myself. I do want you to know I'm not here just trying to like point a finger. I have been wrecked by this all week. We have talked about it a ton. This is something that we've been trying to live out as an example, as a whole. But is life changing in both ways, both for the person being discipled and the discipler? I know some of you go, well, I have kids. I'm like, well, they had kids. I have a job. Everyone has a job. Pastor Liam and I even talked about this quite a bit this week, where it was, he even told me, he goes, I wish I would have known then what I know now and how maybe to do that better. It is hard at first, but when it becomes a habit and you see the fruit of your labor, you will rejoice in the Lord, and I can guarantee that. If you may be here going, man, I really don't know what this God thing is or who this Jesus person is, let me just tell you, he's the one who has died for you. He's the one who can change your life, not Kobe, not Pastor Jay, not Pastor Liam, not Pastor Jared. He's the one that can come in, change your life, who has paid the ultimate price that you and I rightly deserve to pay. And I would love to share more with you of that. If you're a fellow believer and just, man, I just need someone to pray with, there's going to be elders and pastors down here. We will gladly pray with you. If you just need to sit and kneel down and pray, please come and pray. The Lord wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear you cry out to him. He's not surprised by anything. He's not shocked by anything you're going to say. He's just saying, look, I know it. Just come lay it at my feet. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. For he has the healing hand. He has the wisdom. And again, if you're looking for discipleship, please stop by the Next Steps table. We would love to get you hooked up with somebody so that you can have some investment, some pour into, whether it be one way or the other. But it is a command. And part of what my calling is to do is to help you fully experience the joy of the Lord. And so it'd be wrong of me for not to encourage you in this. So please, please, in this time that we're about to have of prayer, seek out what God is calling you to do. God, we come before you asking for your wisdom and for your guidance. God, asking for your strength and your wisdom. God, because it is through your strength and through your Holy Spirit that anything is possible. God, that there's healing and life change. God, and I just pray for those who are struggling and are in question, Father, that you would bring peace into their lives, Father, that they would seek you out in this time and not lean on themselves, God, but lean on you. And God, thank you for this place where we get to gather and say, this is the house of the Lord, that we get to come and enter into your presence. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like to come down and pray or to speak to an elder or a pastor, we'll be down here in the front. Carl's going to lead us in a time of song.